We are going to be in Proverbs chapter 31 this morning, known as the chapter that is praising our wives and our mothers. When you begin to read Proverbs chapter 31, it begins in verse 1 by saying, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." Now, you're familiar that most of the Proverbs were written by King Solomon, David and Bathsheba's son, King Solomon. Now, most people believe that Lemuel is another name that references King Solomon. Most likely, that is the case. We believe the name Lemuel, or Lemuel, means devoted to God. One who is devoted to the Lord. One whose heart is bent toward the Lord. And without a doubt, Solomon was raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by his father, King David, and his mother, Bathsheba. You may remember how that in the early beginning of David and Bathsheba, they didn't start out in the right way, did they? No, they didn't. But later on, they got things right, and the Lord blessed them in a tremendous way. And so we find that if Lemuel is Solomon, his mother then was Bathsheba, and these then is the prophecy and the counsel that she taught her son Solomon. And in verses 2 through 9, she gives her wise counsel to her son. We have been engaged in recent weeks in a series of messages from Paul's letter to the Ephesian church in the New Testament letter of the Ephesians. And in chapter 5, we've had several messages concerning the family life of the Spirit-filled believer. How vital the family is. How extremely important the home is in society. And we recognize that society will always, without fail, crumble when the home fails. When the home disintegrates, our society goes down. But when the home is honored and cherished, when the husband lovingly guides the home in the ways of the Lord as the head of the home, and the wife lovingly is submissive to her husband, and they both care for their children, and both are under the submission of the leadership of God, then our society will flourish once again. But we find she gives her wise counsel. And we are always taught to honor our fathers and mothers. And it says in Ephesians chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And so we need to listen to the wise counsel of both our mothers and our fathers, but we're emphasizing our mothers today. And what was her counsel to her son? Or we could also say to daughters as well, but particularly here to her son, who was the king. She says, "What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows?" She's very particular there with her questions. She wants to get the attention of her son. And since he's the king, she wants to make sure that his mind and his heart is always sober, alert, and attuned to the wisdom of God. And so she advises him not to give his strength, number one, unto women, nor to the ways that would destroy kings. But you may recall that Solomon had, I believe it was 700 wives and 300 concubines. So didn't seem as if he listened too well to that first part of his mother's advice. And when you read the history of King Solomon in the books of Kings or Chronicles, you'll note eventually that his heart was drawn away from God by the idols of those many wives that he received. But then she tells him, don't give your ways to those ways that destroy kings. But apply that not just to kings. Apply that to all of our children. Mothers giving loving advice unto their sons and their daughters. Don't do anything that would destroy your life. Don't do anything that would bring dishonor to your family or that would draw away your fellowship from God and your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. And then she goes on in verses 4 through 7, and she warns her son against the evils of strong wine or strong drink, and not to be given to it, because it will impair his judgment as he sat as king of Israel. And so we find in the New Testament, we've been learning in Ephesians, where Paul said, don't be drunken with wine, wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And so these verses go hand in hand with what we've been talking about in recent weeks in Ephesians 5 there in verse 18. And we realize that this is a command to every child of God that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of our Lord. Now, how can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, there in verse 19 of Ephesians 5, he told us, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the main thing is found in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, when he said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In Proverbs, Solomon often repeats the truth that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of both knowledge and wisdom. And so we learn that to fear the Lord is the beginning of learning how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're a born-again child of God, we have a choice to make every day. Are we going to be filled with the Spirit, or are we going to allow the world and the flesh to crowd out the Spirit? It's a matter of which one we will allow ourselves to be filled with. Is our heart, mind, is our thoughts filled with our Savior, Jesus Christ? Or is our mind and our heart focused on the things of the world? And so that is part of the counsel of a godly mother to her children. And then we find in verses 8 and 9, of Proverbs 31 some further advice that this godly mother had for her son. In verse 8 she says, "Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction." The dumb are those who cannot speak. And so this mother is advising her son to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Whether it be one who cannot literally speak, or I believe even more than that, to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. The poor and the needy and the downtrodden. That we are to be a child of God who helps others in need. Last Sunday, we tried to bring a message from Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, concerning the truth that we're supposed to be the servants of Jesus Christ. And how that as a servant of Christ, we are to help those in need. Because Jesus said that He did not come to be ministered unto, but rather Jesus came to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He came as a servant. And so we're taught to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. In the book of Job, Job chapter 29, verses 15 and 16, he says this, "I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out." That's Job 29:15-16. He says, "To the blind man I led him about. I was his eyes. To the man who couldn't walk, I was his feet. I was a father to the poor, probably fatherless, and the cause that I didn't know about, I searched it out." In other words, proactively going out into the community to search out those in need and those who have needs. And so, this godly mother was teaching her son to speak up for those who could not speak for themselves. And then in Proverbs 31:9, she taught her son, "Open your mouth and judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Do that which is right. Judge righteously." The Apostle John taught that in John chapter 6 when he said, "Judge righteous judgment." Yes, we are not to exercise self-righteous judgment, but we are to judge righteously. That means that we are to do that which is right toward others. And of course, the king had the responsibility of judging causes that came before his throne. And then I believe the focus shifts in beginning in verse 10 there, Proverbs 31, from those words that he recalls from his mother, and then he begins to praise the virtues of his mother. And then he also translates it to his wife. Now, Solomon had 700 wives, but evidently there was one in particular that was the one who was close to his heart. But he says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. She is rare. It's hard today to find virtuous women. I know friends of mine who would love to find a virtuous woman for their companion. Yet, they have not so far. But we know that the Lord will lead us to our mate in His time. And so, her price is far above rubies. She cannot, there is no price. She's priceless. And so as we think about this, there's no amount of money that you can put on godliness. Godliness is without price. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. But those who are greedy and lust after money will go down to destruction. And so when we praise godliness above all, we ought to be content. And then you see all the characteristics of these godly, virtuous women that are brought before our attention. He says, first of all, we look at the marriage relationship. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. They are in a God-centered marriage. And they are, number one, submissive to the Lord. Number two, submissive one toward another. In love, the love that God has for them, and the love that God has given them for each other. And the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. He has no reason to doubt her, nor to distrust her. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. It's so sad today in our world we live in when you see marriages that fall apart. It is so sad when people engage in the institution of marriage, going into it with the idea, well, if it doesn't work out, we'll quit. That is no way to start a marriage. But when a man and a woman are both committed to Jesus and then committed to one another, then you have the true picture of how God designed marriage to be. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And we find, beginning in verses 13 through about verse 20, that she is a worker. She's not idle. She does not allow any grass to grow under her feet. And the same would be said of her husband as well. But she attends to the needs of her family. She says in verse 13 that she seeks wool and flax. She works willingly with her hands. Her work is not done just out of necessity or out of obligation or grudgingly, but willingly out of love and devotion to her husband and her children. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She provides food for her family. She rises while it is yet night and gives meat or food to her household and a portion to her maids. You can think about that, you know, when a mother has a baby. She's up and down all times of the night with that baby when it cries. Feed the baby or change the baby. Comfort the baby when it's sick. And so, it's often been said that a mother's work is never done, is it? You'll testify to that, won't you? A mother's work is never done. And so she says, look in verse 16. She considers a field and buys it, and with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Now, normally you think of the husband planting the garden. I remember my grandmother, as a small child, planted a garden. And then as she got older, Dad would help her. And eventually Dad took it over. But she had a huge garden. And I bet when my wife and I got married and we were cleaning out the house that her pantry was full of canned vegetables, some of which we had to throw away because it got too old, but she was fruitful planting her garden, providing food for her family. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She wasn't weak. She was strong. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her candle goes not out by night. Yes, a mother burns the candle on both ends. She never seemingly sleeps. She lays her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. That speaks about weaving cloth and making clothes. I know my grandmother made clothes for my mother when she was a little girl. She stretches out her hand to the poor, again emphasizing that we are to help those in need. She reaches forth her hands to the needy, those in need. In Hebrews 13 and 16, the writer of Hebrews teaches this, how that we are to do good and to communicate to the needs of others. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased, seeing to the needs of others. So not only does a godly mother provide for the needs of her own family, but she also reaches forth her hands to others in need in her community. She goes out and helps others. Even in the winter time, she says in verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She gives her best. She makes covering of tapestries, and her clothing is silk and purple. And her husband is also a godly man, and he's known in the gates of the city, where they sit among the elders. In Bible times, the town council, or city hall, so to speak, was located at the gates of the city where the town elders would meet to take care of the town's business and also to hear causes in the community. And evidently, this husband was a member of that town council, and he was well known and highly respected in the community. And then I want to focus on verses 25 through 31. When he says, strength and honor are her clothing. I remember the Apostle Peter in the New Testament teaches us, he taught wives, don't let your clothing be that of looking pretty on the outside, although that's nice to have. It's nice to look pretty on the outside. But more important than that, let it be the godly inner person inside the heart. Because that's what God truly looks upon, is the heart. And that is where our strength and honor come from. And so her strength and honor were not her silk clothes, but rather her strength and honor came from her godly character. Her godly character. And because of that, she would rejoice. She always opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue was the law of kindness. How often have you heard it said, if you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. Right? Keep your mouth shut if you cannot say something good. When we open our mouth and speak, it is to be words of wisdom tempered with the law of kindness. What we say matters. And what we say can do either one of two things. It can either build people up or tear them down. But we want to say things that build people up and strengthen them in the Lord. She looks well to the ways of her household, and she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She doesn't sit on the couch all day watching soap operas. She is always working, cleaning house, cooking, doing things that are needful. She's not idle. And because she's a godly wife and a godly mother, her children rise up and call her blessed. And that is rightly so. And I can testify that my dear wife Kim is this way. And I believe our mothers in our congregation are that way today. You are workers, and you work for the good of your family. And all of us here today, rise up to call you blessed. As a husband, I rise up to bless my wife, and I'm so thankful for her. And then he says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. She was the apple of his eye. Favor is deceitful. Sometimes we might have fair weather friends, but when the going gets rough, they leave us. Beauty is vain. That means that it's transitory. It may not last forever. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And we are to give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, it's also been rightly applied that the Proverbs 31 mother and wife is also a picture of the New Testament church. I want to close by reminding us of this again in Ephesians chapter 5. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the Spirit-filled life of the family, of husbands and wives. How that the godly husband and godly wife are a picture of Christ and His bride, the church. He begins again in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5 by saying, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, And He, Christ, is the Savior of the body. That is His body, the church. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives even or as like Christ, just like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He gave Himself on Calvary's tree that He might sanctify us and cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word. We've been sanctified by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, and we're also set apart today by the cleansing of God's Word. And so we find that the church can also be thought of as a woman in this sense. He says in verse 32 that this was a great mystery, but He was speaking concerning Christ and His church. And He closed that chapter by saying, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So on this beautiful Mother's Day, we as children honor you and thank you for your tireless efforts in raising us and putting up with a lot of things that you put up with, good and bad. And we thank you for all you do. God bless you is my prayer, for Christ's sake.